The book of Revelation and chapter 1. I'm going to read the full chapter, chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, beginning to read from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, or the breastbone, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or messengers, of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And God will add this blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Well, let us briefly pray. Our gracious God, when we come to the book of all books, the Bible, we need spiritual help from heaven. We cannot understand these great and glorious truths without thy Spirit's help and assistance. We are so weak and so distracted and so lacking in understanding in these deep things. So we ask, O Lord, address our hearts this morning. Deal with us, O Lord, in grace and mercy. Give us a new insight into who Christ is, his glory, his power, his mercy, his truth. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the eternal Son of God, ever begotten of the Father. He is of the same substance and equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Spirit. He is the one who was appointed to be the Saviour and Mediator of his people. And here he is, appearing in vision form to a mere man, John. O Lord, we do not crave for a vision, as it were, but we do pray for a visitation from heaven of our beloved Saviour and Shepherd, dealing with us in grace, dealing with us in mercy, dealing with us, O Lord, for we are so prone to wander and lukewarmness. O Lord, we pray for each one of us this morning. We pray for those who are listening. We ask, O Lord, speak to every heart, every soul, every mind. We'll be captivated by Christ in all his glory. We pray for this city. We pray, O Lord, that men will preach the unsearchable riches of a glorious Saviour. And thou wilt visit us afresh, Lord, and give us, as it were, a new determination to make Christ known in our generation, to tell others of him, not of a weak, emaciated Christ, but of a glorious Redeemer, whose, I read in this passage, will soon return in all his glory and splendour. And, O Lord, when we think of him coming, our hearts quake within us when we consider the multitudes who are still without Christ, who are still without salvation, who are still on the broad road that leadeth to eternal punishment. Great God, be merciful. Oh, that thy Spirit would come and anoint the preachers of the gospel and raise up preachers of Christ. And even this coming week, Lord, enable us to reach the people with this wonderful message that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, that every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation will be in the glory with Christ. But, O Lord, we pray that some, even from this city, would find their way to the cross even this week and bow down before the Saviour and ask him for mercy, knowing that when we did it all those years ago for some of us, the Saviour did not turn us away. He did not reject us. He did not, as it were, turn his face from us, but he welcomed us with open arms as we trusted in him as our Redeemer. Lord, awaken souls as well. So many are asleep. O God, we pray for churches. So many are asleep. They don't realize, Lord, that soon Christ will come. The voice of the trump will be sounded. The voice of the archangel will precede the coming of our Redeemer. And he will come as the victor, as the conqueror, the all-conquering Christ. O God, raise our eyes, raise our hearts, raise our minds, raise even, Lord, our souls, that we may contemplate something of the glory of Christ this very morning. We ask, Lord, speak to every heart, encourage every soul, every brother and sister in the Lord. May we see ourselves as John, those who need encouragement. We so need thy help. Give us that help, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, our text this morning is found in two places in this chapter. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And that little phrase, I am Alpha and Omega. Dear congregation, no encyclopedia, no book, no pet, nothing can compare to all the lives in every generation. We are here this morning that no book, no pet, no encyclopedia can even begin to summarize who Christ is. He is the eternal Son of God who became man and yet ever remaineth God and man in one person forever. No sermon will exhaust this subject. No book, no tome, no theological treatment would ever exhaust the subject that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. All the prophets, all the priests, and all the kings of the Old Testament point to him. And so we're going to look this morning, just for a few moments, at this little phrase. But I just want to draw your attention back to last week. And I just want you to note one thing. All of the I Ams, which we've been looking at over the last few months now, there are 12 in all. Most of them are written by John or recorded for us by John. We have seven in the Gospel of John that we've looked at. But there is another one. And you may look at this maybe at another stage. When our Lord Jesus Christ was walking on the water, and the disciples were in the midst of a storm, and they thought to themselves, how are we going to go on? And he just appears, he says, I am. So there's something to think about, and you can read it later. But also, those texts that we've looked at, most of them, 10 of them were recorded by John, 7 in the Gospel of John, and 3 in the book of Revelation, and we look at all 3. Now, I have an admission to make. If you've listened to the first sermon, I said there were 10. My omission was that I should have said there are 10 we are going to study. But there actually are 12 in all, so we're going to look at all 12. So there you go. Even in the process of preparing a ministry, the Holy Spirit works. So we're going to look at all 12. I was going to condense the last 3 in Revelation to one sermon. But it's not possible to do that. There's so much in each I am. The other thing I want you to note is that in this very book of Revelation, we look at a little bit of the book of Revelation because there's so much confusion about this book. So much confusion. And so much has been written on this book of Revelation. More, I believe, has been written on the book of Revelation than other books. And it's strange to say that it's confusion, but it does cause all kinds of confusion because people try and read into the minutiae of the text rather than taking the grand themes of the text. And we could study the minutiae, but we could be here. I know one man who spent 5 years in the book of Revelation, and he's preached the same sermon on one or two verses because basically he believed there was more teaching in the minutiae and the very small details than there was in the grand scheme. So we're not going to look at the whole book of Revelation. That's maybe for another time. But this morning I want us to look at this text. I am Alpha and Omega. Now over these past studies, I trust we have discovered who Christ is. We have looked at the I Ams with that general definition that each I Am declares the person, the work, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And for a Christian, perhaps the greatest blessing to the soul of a believer is when we contemplate Christ. He is the bread of life, we've learned. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine, and we are the branches. He is all in all. Somebody says, well, I want more about God. When you study Christ, you're studying the truths about God. Did Christ not say to one of his disciples, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Oh, there's so much in studying the Christ of the Bible. And you find him in the Old Testament. And we'll see a little bit of that a little later. But I should have noted, friends, that we're looking at this book. It's a wonderful book. We're just going to focus our thoughts on these two phrases, but we are going to take in the context because this is glorious. A mere man like you and me, yes, an apostle, yes, a man who had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, a man who was known in the early church as a mighty preacher and a wonderful defender of the faith, a man who outlived the rest of the apostles, because we believe that John is in exile for his preaching of the gospel in 90 AD. Now, if you do your calculations, that is quite a few decades, even after the death of the Apostle Paul. But here he is. What's he doing? What did you come here this morning for, would John say? He tells you. He tells you what he's doing. He tells you his whole aim on this particular day in verse 10. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in worship. He was in communion with God. He was enjoying fellowship with God even though he was in exile and he couldn't see fellow believers on the Lord's day. There he was. This, by the way, is the reason why we hold to the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. John is remembering this. Oh, friends, on the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, why do we come to church on the Lord's Day? It's to worship God, to hear his word, to sing his praises, to plead with him in prayer. It's all about worship. And what's the reason for evangelism? And this isn't mine, but it was said a few years ago. This man, this preacher said, the reason we have evangelism is to bring those who worship false gods under the gospel to come to faith in Christ to worship the true God so that they will gather on the Lord's Day to worship the one and only God. That's the reason we're here. So, the book of Revelation is a wonderful book. This book, indeed, is so full of, what does the word revelation mean? It basically is concerned with something hidden. What's hidden in the book of Revelation? Well, to the unbeliever, this is a very interesting series of fairy tales. To the religious minded, they might try to find some kind of understanding of some kind of religious things. But to the Christian, we find in Colossians, Paul tells us, Christ is the mystery hidden. And here he is. What's the purpose for Revelation? God's Son. There are people, well, let me give you four purposes. God's people are facing terrible persecution. You can read about this in church history as well as highlighted in this book. The people of God are facing terrible persecution, not under Caesar, but under a Caesar or Julius Caesar, but under a man called Domitian, who was notorious and hated God's people and had them persecuted mercilessly. Also, is to remind the people of God that they're on the victory side. Victory is won. Christ is victorious. Thirdly, it's to remind people that God's Son, Christ Jesus, is soon to return. He tells us in the chapter 1. And fourthly, it's to embolden and to strengthen believers to believe, to persevere in their faith despite persecution and to look forward to the grand, glorious culmination and climax of God's plan of redemption, a new heavens and a new earth. That's the purpose. Well, we could look at other things, but we'll just look at this title under four headings. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first thing is this. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. It's very simple. It's very clear. It's mentioned four times, this little phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega, in this very book. But what does it mean? He is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first word of the Greek language. Omega is the last letter, the first letter of the Greek language. And Omega is the last letter of the Greek language. So basically that means from beginning to end, Christ is the one who is the Alpha and Omega. The Alpha and Omega teaches us a few things. Number one, he's unlimited in power. Now the people of God needed this, especially going through persecution. They were ruled over by powerful leaders. They were being mercilessly treated and imprisoned and executed for their faith. They needed to be reminded that Christ is almighty. Secondly, or Revelation 1:8, what does it say? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. The word protos in the original language means preceding all others in time and space and degree. He is eternal. The word eschatos is coming after all others, the end, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is our Savior, the Alpha and the Omega. He's first in so many ways. He's the one who was there at creation. Through him all things were made. Without him, not one thing was made. Jesus Christ has always been. He was not created by God. He's not a creature. He's not higher than the archangels. He is the creator of all archangels. Today we live in confusing times when even some people in the professing evangelical church are putting doubt upon who Christ, the eternal Christ. Friends, if you read your Bibles, if we take on to read our scriptures even over 2 years, you will discover that Jesus Christ is, always was, and never will cease to be the Son of God. And yet the amazing thing is that this great, eternal Son of God should become man. The eternal Son of God should add humanity to his divinity. This eternal one who has always been. And if you were to stretch a rope from here to the South Pole, you wouldn't even begin to explore how long eternity is. We can't. We are time bound. We all follow our watches and our clocks, or even our calendars, or smartphones with their calendars. Not that they're so smart sometimes, but we do. But God, Christ, it's beyond that. When you think about it, one deaf man was asked, how do you explain the eternity of God? He wrote this: it is duration without beginning or end, existence without bounds or dimensions, present without past or future. His eternity is youth without infancy or old age, life without birth or death, today without yesterday or tomorrow. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is. Now, friends, how does this apply? What does this mean for us? Well, let's take a moment just to think of Christ, the eternal Son of God, descending from the corridors of glory to this world of sin and sickness and suffering. See him stepping down the steps into this world of rebellion and lawlessness. But why? What's he going to gain from coming to this world? He's come not to gain a reputation. He's come not to gain to be crowned as the king of the world. No, He's come in obedience to the will of God. He's come in love. Obedience to his Father, love for a lost mankind. Into a sea of sinfulness he wades. And even though he's engulfed, they try to engulf him in hatred and ill treatment, he has come to save his own. This is the Alpha and the Omega. And he comes down, he's humbled. As he comes down, he's humiliated. And he's humbled. And the scriptures we read, he becomes a worm and no man. Here he is. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first thing. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. John needed this. The people of his generation needed this. And we need this. But the second thing is a little less a little less mind-blowing. Not only do we see Christ as the Alpha and the Omega, but he is also the Christ. And we see him as Alpha and Omega in regards to being. Sorry, that was the first point. The second point is we see him as regards to rank. Rank? Who is this Christ? Who is he? Is he just another one of the many religious leaders who have lived in this world and said nice things and had people follow them, and some of them even died for their beliefs? Is that all he is? Does he just rank with all the other so-called prophets? Does he rank with all the so-called Buddhists and or the Buddha and the various religious idols and gods and goddesses? Who is he? Is he just another one of those religious fanatics? I hope you're shaking her head. But some people believe this. They put Christ on the same level as all the other religious leaders. But we can't. The Christ of the Bible is not someone that we could say, oh, and you hear this regularly now, oh, we're all going up the same mountain. It's just we're going different directions. Now, I know you can go different ways up Mount Everest. I've never tried it, but I believe you can go up the easy way or the hard way. But you can get up there if you really want to go the hard way. But it's not like that in Christian or in faith. It's not like that in knowing God. No, there's only one who ranks above all. Of all the suns that have ever shone, Christ's light shines the brightest. Of all the roses that have ever bloomed, he is the Rose of Sharon. Of all the lilies that have ever grown in the valley, he is the lily of the valley. Of all the stars that have ever shone in God's heavens, he is the bright and morning star. There is no one to compare to Christ. Of all the priests, he is the supreme priest. Of all the prophets, he's the supreme prophet. Of all the kings, he is the supreme king. There's no one to compare to him, friends. And yet, we don't pull him down to our level. He lifts up us up to his level, or to worship him. He draws us to himself. Is he not worthy? What does the woman, well, the Shulamite, who is really the church or the believer, in Song of Solomon chapter 5 say? The words are, he is altogether lovely. He's lovely. He's glorious. He's beautiful. And yet we, in our days and in our limitations and in our sin, we don't catch this. Oh, but this morning, in glory, Christ shines the brightest. And our beloved brothers, sisters, spouses, Sunday school teachers, pastors, who all shared the gospel with us, or those who encouraged us, or those who prayed for us even before we were converted, they see Christ in all his glory, as much as a creature can contain. He's Alpha and Omega in rank. In rank. Now, what does that mean for the believer? Who's the most important person in your life? I may have used this illustration before. We sometimes forget the illustrations we use because we don't always write them down. But when I was a young married man in my first church, we used to have a sheltered housing complex, and we used to go there once a month and have a gospel service. And there was a little old blind lady there. She was a nice lady. And she used to come along. And one evening she wasn't feeling so good, so she wasn't able to make the meeting. So she invited myself and Elizabeth to come and visit her in her little room. And we sat down and we had a cup of tea and a cake. It was very pleasant. Then I remember her turning to me and says, "Mr. Marley, who's the most important person in your life?" And I paused. And I thought to myself, now this is an opportunity. Because she's heard the gospel. She's heard various little gospel messages. She knows about Christ. "What do you think I said?" Well, I looked at her and I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is." And without pausing, she says, "And what about your wife?" And I says, "Well, she's very important to me. But my Saviour is even more important than my dear wife. And we were only married about a year." And then she turned to my wife and said, "So who's the most important person to you? I don't know what you think of your husband." And she said, "Jesus Christ." Now, who is the most important person to you? Who do you think of first in the morning and last thing at night? Who do you think of more during the day? Obviously, if we're married, that's a different story. Or if we've gone through grief, that's a different story. But overall, in our lives, who is the most important? Who ranks above everything else? For modern Christians, it's not normally Christ. We are addicted to our social media, or to looking at videos on various social media sites, but we never think of him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that there wasn't an hour that went by in his whole life, get this, where he didn't raise his eyes to heaven and remember his Saviour there. Now, when you read his life story, you can see how much Christ meant to him. You read his books, you read his sermons, you have these opportunities in these days to read them in English. They're still translating them into new languages. It's all about Christ. He also said, and I'll say it anyway, he is quoted as saying this: "No Christ in your sermons, sir. Go home and don't preach again until you mention his beloved name." You see, this is Christ, the rank. Should be first in rank to our personal devotion, first in rank in our homes, first in rank in our families, first in rank in our churches, first in rank in our preaching, first in rank in our living. You might say, "Well, how am I going to keep an honest day's work if I'm always thinking of Christ?" Well, when you're driving along, maybe you're a delivery driver, or maybe you're involved in heavy duty machinery, or maybe you're in a garage, or maybe you're on a boat, or wherever you are, just think of him. And start each day thinking of him. Read his word. It's very practical. It's very down to earth. There's no rocket science involved. You don't need a degree or a doctorate in astrophysics. No, it might confuse you sometimes when you read the New Testament and speak of Christ who created all things. It would confuse me, this astrophysics. But here's the thing. You just read the scriptures and you ask the Lord to teach you and you meditate on them and you think upon them. And then Christ becomes first in rank. So we looked at first in rank, being first in rank. Thirdly, we see him as the Alpha and Omega in the scriptures. We're coming very quickly to a conclusion. We could spend the rest of this short time looking at all of Scripture concerning Christ. Start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Marry that with John chapter 1. In the beginning was God, and the Word was God. The Word was face to face or with God. In the beginning, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. And you marry those two together and you find Christ was there at creation. Genesis chapter 1. You also find him in Genesis chapter 2. When he comes down in the garden, it's not some kind of ghost-like figure. Someone comes and meets with Adam and Eve. A person whom they could speak with and they could communicate with. And who were instructed and taught and saw. You read throughout the Old Testament. We preachers and theologians have fancy names. They're called Christophanies. When Christ appears. Now, this isn't Christ in his incarnation. This isn't Christ in his flesh. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is before Bethlehem. Who did Gideon see? Who did Joshua meet? The captain of the Lord of hosts. Which person of the Trinity did Moses communicate with? Oh, so much. So much. The scriptures are full of him. And how sad it is that people will go through the whole of the Old Testament and hardly find him. And you say, where is he in the Psalms? How did David have such faith? Who is he speaking about in the most famous psalm of all? Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Read John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus tells you he's a good shepherd. So there, he is the one who is pictured as the priest, the supreme priest. He's the one who's the supreme prophet. Moses told that a greater one than you will be raised up. And Moses wrote those words down. And he's a great king. Long promised from Old Testament times. Foreshadowed and, as it were, foretold. He's always in the Old Testament. Of course he's in the New Testament. People say, oh yes, of course. How can you find Christ in the Old Testament? Oh, he's there. You just have to do a little bit of work. A little bit of head work. A little bit of finger work. Just flicking through scriptures. Comparing scripture with scripture. Every psalm speaks of Christ. Do you think of that? 150 psalms and every one of them speak of Christ? Absolutely. We could spend so much on this. But I want you to go back to your Bibles and ask the Holy Spirit, oh, show me Christ. Because he's there. And somebody scratches their head and says, what about Leviticus? Ah, yes. That famous liberal modern approach that Leviticus is not speaking of anything important today. It's all about him. The offerings. The Day of Atonement, the holy laws, the instructions to the priests. Oh, it's all speaking of him. Well, we could spend a little bit more time, but here he is in the scriptures. Let me give you just a few summary remarks, just to whet your appetite. Firstly, you can track him in all the scriptures. Now, what's my basis for this? Luke chapter 24, we haven't time to look at it. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. And here they are, oh, they're at the end of themselves. They're demoralized, they're depressed, they're confused, they're puzzled, they're having this conversation, and then this stranger comes. And he comes alongside them. And they, in those days, they didn't mind strangers joining in. Now you'd think they were an odd person. If somebody odd or strange or even a stranger or even a visitor or a tourist comes and speaks to you, people get a bit concerned. In those days, there was no concern. And this man, as they think, comes alongside them and asks them very strange questions. They're speaking all about what happened a few days earlier. The Messiah was crucified. He was buried. And this morning we've heard that he's risen from the dead. Some women have told us such. The Lord Jesus. That's who they're speaking of. And this stranger continues to go along and listen to them and ask them some questions. And then he says a little further on, he started at Moses and all the scriptures to speak unto them the things concerning himself. Now they tell us later that their hearts burned within them. But they didn't recognize him. This is how you can crack Christ through all of Scripture. Secondly, he is the key to the whole Bible. He's the key to the whole Bible. Now, four times in this book of Revelation, this word Alpha and Omega is used, the I Am is used. I Am, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 21, verse 6, and chapter 22, verse 13. And we look at each one over the next couple of weeks. He is the key to the whole Bible. Next time you're confused, ask the Lord Jesus Christ, ask the Holy Spirit to show you more of Christ in that passage. Oh, our hearts should be warmed every time we open the scriptures. That's an aim, of course. It's not a reality. Sometimes we're so dull and so tired, and sometimes we're so sick, we can't even begin to read the scriptures. And what do we need to do? Just say, Lord, just teach me something about the Savior this morning. That's all. Doesn't have to be very long. Friends, Christ has revealed himself in the scriptures. Well, we've seen he is the key to the whole Bible. And I want you to just, lastly, think of this Savior in a couple of key phrases. His almighty love. Look at this in verse 5. Unto him that hath loved us and washed us of our sin. Unto him, for what? Unto him that loved us. John is including himself here. And washed us from our sin. How did he wash us? How did he love us? Ah, the atonement. Calvary. Where he shed his precious blood. That's the point. Almighty love. Oh, the word love is misused and misapplied in these days. Oh, definition of love that has no bearing to the scriptures. The greatest love of all is the love that Christ has for his people. Firstly, an almighty love. Secondly, an all-powerful blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. We have the blood here, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That Christ, we weren't purchased with corruptible thing, but incorruptible, the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1:18. Some people try to use soap to wash away oil stains. You need a special type of stuff to wash away oil stains, especially if you've been working on the car for any length of time. It's the same with our sin. We can't wash away our sin with the soap of good works or kind-heartedness. We can't wash away our sin by religious observance or ceremonies or rituals. No, our sin must be washed away, not by ourselves, but by our Savior. Unto him that had loved us and washed us of our sin. And lastly, look at just pause for a moment in closing and see the vision that John had from verses 14 and following. Who did he see? Verse 13. one like unto the Son of Man. And immediately, Old Testament readers of the Old Testament would have thought of the Son of Man appearing in Daniel's prophecy. The Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. A garment, a one piece, girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white. This is a sign of eternal wisdom. Almighty wisdom, unsearchable wisdom, inscrutable wisdom. This is the one who is altogether wise. He's as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Some people think that Jesus Christ is just some little meek lamb. His eyes were as flame of fire. Perhaps the fire of judgment. The fire of God's wrath against sin and wickedness. But then his feet are like fine brass. And they burned in a furnace. This is just picture language. John is trying to to capture what he saw this day. And it's just our language. And his voice, and this is the key, his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, any of us who have ever been to a great waterfall will have heard a mighty roar from the water. But think of Christ's voice as not just one great waterfall, not just Niagara, which is in Canada, but Victoria Falls in East Africa. It's, of course, it's on three countries, so I don't want to leave anyone out. But this is the thing. The voice of many waters. What has he got in his right hand? Seven stars. What's these stars? Well, he tells us the seven stars in verse 20 are the angels of the seven churches. And immediately somebody says, oh, each church has a guardian angel. The seven churches of Revelation have a guardian angel. That's not what it's about. The word here could be translated as messengers. As those who convey a message. To be an angel in Old Testament and in the Bible, you could be a holy angel of God, or you could be an angel once sent by God to preach. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What's that? That's judgment, but it's also the scriptures. All that the scriptures contain. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, how would you have responded? How would you have responded if you had to have this vision? I fell at his feet as dead. Won't we do the same as we conclude our service this morning? To fall down before Christ and worship him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, friends, for his church. He is the Alpha and Omega throughout time. Is he the one who's supremely in our lives? Has Christ shed his blood in vain? No. Friends, if we are trusting in Christ this morning and trusting in his shed blood at Calvary, he is the Alpha and Omega to his people, and he'll be ours forevermore. Next time you read your Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to show you more of the Savior, and your soul will be fed. One day, we will see the Alpha and Omega in glory. It's interesting how in the prayer earlier, we'll see him with unsinning eyes, we'll hear him with an unsinning ears. We'll think of him with an unsinning mind. We'll love him with an unsinning heart. And we worship him in body, soul, and spirit unsinningly forever. Father, we're so thankful for all thy mercies to us. We're thankful that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of Scripture. He's the Alpha and Omega of his church, and he's the Alpha and Omega of his people. We pray thy blessing even this day. Seal thy word to each heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.